absolutely correct. He sent me that email, and
I said, you stop here, you spend the night with us, and you preach for us. So that is an annual tradition. It's also an annual tradition. Melinda and Janet and the children go to sleep, and Clay and I stay up far too late talking and fellowshipping and catch up with one another, and it is just, it's an absolute delight, something we look forward to all year long. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The title of the message this morning is The Mission of Christ. You know, I suppose nearly everyone in the world knows that a man named Jesus of Nazareth lived. But very few people know why he lived. Why did he come to this earth? And that's what I want us to look at this morning, the mission of Christ. Now, the Father sent his Son into this world to accomplish his eternal purpose for the salvation of his elect. That was the mission that Christ came to accomplish. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not come to try to save every son of Adam. He didn't come to make an offer of salvation for as many as may decide to accept him. Christ came to save his people from their sin. And that's just exactly what he did. That was his mission. Mission accomplished. Now, there's no chance, I hate to use that word, but I don't know a better word, there's no chance that any of God's elect can perish. It's impossible. Because it's God's will that they be saved. That's his eternal will that they have eternal life. Now, my friends, God's not God if he cannot accomplish his will. If Christ came to try to save everybody, if he came to try to save as many people as may accept him, but people still end up going to hell anyway, then God's not God, because he can't accomplish his eternal will and purpose. But thankfully, God is God, isn't he? And he always accomplishes his will. Christ came and he accomplished the mission that the Father sent him to do, to save his people from their sin. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to look first at Christ's mission of salvation. And then secondly, I want us to see an example of his mission accomplished. First, Christ's mission to save his people. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, our gospel is a faithful saying. It's a trustworthy message. Our gospel is worthy of all of our trust, of all of our faith, because the subject of our message is Christ, and he's trustworthy. Our gospel is worthy to be believed. It's worthy to be relied upon by every sinner, because the message of the gospel is what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for his people. He's accomplished the salvation of sinners. That message is worthy to be believed. Now, here's the mission of Christ. It's a very simple mission. It's to save sinners. Paul says that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, if he came into the world, he had to come from somewhere else, didn't he? He didn't be born into this world. That was his beginning. No, he came from somewhere else. Well, where did he come from? He came from his Father. The eternal Son of God came to this earth as a man. A child was born, but the Son was given. Now, why would the Father send his Son to this earth as a man? The Son of God had to humiliate himself to be clothed in our flesh. Why would the Father cause his Son to have such humiliation to appear in the weakness of human flesh, in the likeness of flesh? Well, it's to accomplish the Father's eternal purpose of redemption. Look back at John chapter 6. This is the Father's will. You don't have to wonder what the Father's will is. Our Lord tells us what his will is. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, how is it the Savior so sure all that the Father gave him will come to him, and that everyone that comes to him, he'll in no wise cast out? Well, verse 38 tells us why. This is the Father's will. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It was the eternal will of the Father to save a people that he chose unto salvation. And you know, at that moment that the Father chose us, not a moment, salvation, his election is eternal, but for lack of a better term, at that moment that the Father chose those people, they were saved. They were justified. They were washed in the blood of Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But their salvation had to be accomplished in time, didn't it? And that's why the Father sent his Son, to accomplish his eternal purpose. God sent his Son to earth as the second Adam. You see, a man had to undo what man had done. If men are going to be saved, there has to be another representative man, the second Adam. He had to come and undo everything that the first Adam did to us. The first Adam put all of his race under condemnation because of his sin of disobedience. The second Adam restored all of his race to righteousness and peace and holiness through his obedience. The first Adam condemned us through his disobedience. The second Adam restored us through his obedience. The first Adam put all of his people into sin and death. He made us guilty of sin. Now, brethren, that sin can't be ignored. It must be paid for. And our sin debt is a debt we cannot pay. We've got nothing to pay. So the Father sent his Son to pay that sin debt, the sin debt of his elect. Well, how did he do that? How did Christ pay the sin debt of his people? Well, Scripture is very plain. The Father made his Son sin, and then he punished Christ, our substitute, with all of his holy fury against sin. And the blood of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for all the sin that the Father laid upon him. His blood blotted out the sin of his people so that it does not exist anymore. And the Father is pleased. He's satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son. Because the sacrifice of his son, his blood, removed the sin that offended a holy God. Christ Jesus came into this world on that mission, a mission to take away the sin of his people. He came to save. He didn't come to try to save. Now, he came to save. Well, all right, who did he come to save? He came to save. I know that. Who did Christ save? Well, Paul says he saves sinners, the worst of sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. That word chief means foremost. It means the worst. Christ came to save real sinners. And you know what? He saved every one of them. Christ, in his life, in his sacrifice, saved every sinner. That was his mission, and he accomplished it. Now, you might wonder, Frank, isn't everybody a sinner? Yeah, they are. But they don't know it. You just ask them. No, they're not a sinner. But if you can find a sinner, brother, I got good news for you. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners. He saved every sinner to the uttermost. All right, what's a sinner? A better question would be, who is a sinner? Who is a sinner? And I ask that question because I want to know, am I a sinner? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Did he come to save me? He did if I'm a sinner. Number one, a sinner is someone who knows that everything they do, everything they say, everything they think, everything that they desire is sin. Look back at Genesis chapter 6. Here's a description of the nature of man. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that was not just the nature of man in Noah's day. It's the nature of man in our day. It's the nature that we are born with, the nature that's still in our hearts right at this very moment. The nature of this flesh will never change because it can't. That which is flesh is flesh. It'll never be anything but sinful flesh. But a sinner is someone who knows that everything I do, everything I think, everything that I want to do is sin because my nature is dead in sin so that it can only produce sin. I'll never produce anything good. It can only be sin because that's my nature. Second, a sinner is someone who knows they can't quit sinning. It just gets on my last nerve to hear these false prophets say, well, if you just quit sinning and turn over a new leaf and start acting better, God will be merciful to you. Well, that's not good news to me because I can't change my ways. I cannot quit sinning. My sinful nature cannot change. It's impossible. But a sinner knows that the only way I can ever be holy is if God gives me a new nature. He's got to give me a new nature. I can't be righteous in anything I do. The only way I can be righteous is in the obedience of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, a sinner is someone who knows I can't look down my nose at somebody else and think I'm better than them because no one is a worse sinner than me. Now, we're all fond of quoting the Apostle Paul here and say, I'm the chief of sinners. Well, just watch out. If somebody agrees with us and says, yeah, you're right, I've never seen a worse sinner than you, we're going to get mad at them for agreeing with us. But this is why I told you this last night. This is what a sinner knows. Now, this is in our heart, we know this. It takes the exact same grace to save me as it does the harlot, as it does the drug user or murderer, whatever you want to just fill in the blank. It takes the same grace to save me as it does anyone else because I'm just as guilty. I'm just as vile. Do you know dead is dead? There's no degrees of dead. Dead is dead. Guilty is guilty. I'm just as guilty as anyone else. It takes the same grace to save me as it does anyone else. Fourthly, a sinner is someone who knows I can't do anything to get God to save me, so I'm totally dependent. I'm totally dependent on God to do something for me that I can't do for myself. I'm totally dependent on God's grace. Christ did not come to help those who would try to help themselves. No. Christ came to save those who cannot save themselves. That's who He came to save. That's what a sinner is. I can't do anything for myself. I'm totally dependent on God's grace to save me because I can't do anything to deserve it. That's a sinner. Well, all right, He came to save sinners. What is it to be saved? To be saved is not to be saved from hell so I can go to heaven. All that is a fire escape. To be saved is to be saved from sin. You know, everybody wants to be saved from hell. Nobody, I've never met anyone, and there might be somebody that's certifiably insane that says, I don't care to go to hell. But I would doubt it. Nobody wants to go to hell. But here's my question. Do you need to be saved from sin? To be saved is to be saved from sin. To be saved is to be saved from the condemnation of sin. Because Christ suffered your condemnation as your substitute. To be saved from sin is to be saved from the controlling power of sin because God's given you a new nature. And to be saved from sin is to one day, in eternity, to be delivered from the very presence of sin. When we're made just like Christ. The heart's desire of every believer is not to go to heaven, live in a mansion, have the streets paved with gold. The heart's desire of every believer is to be made just like Christ. That's our heart's desire. That's to be saved from sin. To be saved from sin is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. It's to know Christ as your representative, that what He did, you did in Him, that His obedience is your obedience. To know Christ is to know Him as your sacrifice for sin, that He died as your substitute to pay your sin debt. To know Christ is to know Him as all of your righteousness, as all of your salvation. That's the salvation that Christ accomplished for all of His people, and He did it. Mission accomplished. All right, now I want us to look at an example of the mission accomplished. That mission is going to be accomplished in the hearts of all of His people. Look here at verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them, which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now, Paul says that he's a pattern of how God saves sinners. And this is the pattern that God uses to reveal Himself to all of His people and to save them by His grace. First, Paul's a pattern of salvation in this way. Salvation is in the mercy of our God. Paul says, I obtained mercy. Now, mercy, Brother Don told us this last night, is God not giving us what we deserve. Not giving us the punishment that we deserve. Why not? Because He gave Christ our substitute what we deserve. He does that in justice. That's how God can save sinners and be merciful to sinners and still be God. Still be holy, because He punished the sin of His people in the person of our substitute. Is there anyone here this morning that wants to be saved? I tell you why I'd start. I'd ask God for mercy. Paul says he's a pattern. He said, I obtained mercy. Second, salvation is through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told the church at Ephesus, by grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Look up here at verse 12, 1 Timothy 1. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now God enabled Paul to be an apostle, and He put him into ministry. And in the same way, He enables all of His people to believe Christ. And He puts them in the body of Christ, right exactly where they belong. And that's the only way we can believe. The only way we'll ever believe Christ is if God gives us faith, because we cannot make ourselves believe. The only way we'll ever be counted faithful is if God makes us faithful. You know, I told you last night, I grew up under the sound of the gospel. As long as I could understand language, I heard the gospel. And as long as I can remember, I knew that salvation was by grace, through faith. And I can't tell you how long I tried to believe. And I couldn't do it. I could not do it. And one day, it dawned on me. I believe Christ. I believe Him. And I can't not believe Him. What happened? God gave the gift of faith. Is there anybody here that needs to be saved? I tell you what I'd do. I'd fall on my face and I'd ask God to give me faith. Give me that gift of faith in your Son. Third, here's the third way Paul's a pattern of salvation. Salvation is only for sinners, helpless sinners. Look at verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now Paul says, here's why I was the chief. I am the chief of sinners, the very worst of sinners. Paul says, I was religious. You wouldn't have called me a vile man like those Gentile dogs. I was religious. But oh, I was a blasphemer. Now blasphemers are not those who cuss and swear and talk nasty and do nasty things. Blasphemers are religious people. Blasphemers are those who blaspheme the name of the Savior by saying there's something you can do to earn your salvation. A blasphemer are those who say there's more necessary for salvation than Christ alone, that you've got to add something to it in order to make it effectual. Don't you ever listen to it. That's blasphemy. Those who say, well, if you keep the law, you'll be righteous. Or those who say, that they might try to be a little more subtle. They say, well, God will be pleased with you if you just keep these certain laws. You know, God will be more pleased with you than He is somebody else. Don't you listen to it. That's blasphemy. Those who say, won't you decide to let Jesus into your heart? Won't you decide to let Him be the King of your life? Don't you listen to it. Now, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy because it takes the glory. It takes the credit for salvation away from Christ and gives it to the creature. If you even take just a little, just an iota of the credit for salvation, you've taken the glory from Christ. That's blasphemy. Is that the worst sin a man can do, to blaspheme the name of God? I don't know. I don't know how you categorize sin, but I know this. That's a real sinner. That's who Christ came to save. Paul said, I was a blasphemer, a real sinner, but by His grace He saved me. Then Paul says, I was zealous. Now, I was sincere about my religion, but our zeal can't save us. Paul's zeal didn't drive him to Christ, did it? It drove him to hate Christ. It drove him to hate the gospel. His zeal didn't drive him to bow and surrender to Christ. It drove him to try to put Him out of business. Yet God saved him, because God saves sinners. Christ came to save sinners. And Paul says, I did this ignorantly. Now, he's not making an excuse, because there's no excuse for sin. And this is not the reason that God saved him. He did it ignorantly. God didn't look down at old Saul and say, oh, no, he didn't mean to. He just did that because he didn't know better. No, what Paul's saying, he said, I did it ignorantly. He's explaining to us the nature of sin. Our nature is ignorant. We're ignorant of who we are. We're ignorant of who God is. We're ignorant of how God saves sinners. Yet God in His mercy saved Saul of Tarsus, because God saves sinners. That's who Christ came to save, real sinners. And you know, to us, it sure looked like old Saul of Tarsus is a lost cause, wouldn't it? We'd see that fella and say, oh, my goodness, he's a blasphemer. His zeal is just hatred of God. It's just his hatred being manifested. He's ignorant. He's ignorant of everything that the Scripture says. He's ignorant. Well, that brings me to my fourth point. Here's how Paul's a pattern of salvation. Salvation is by grace. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I didn't deserve it, but God gave it to me anyway. Now, that's grace, isn't it? That's grace. And God gave it to me for this reason. Christ came to this earth and He accomplished salvation. God gave that to me because Christ, my Savior, earned it for me. Now, every believer, I've done a little bit of traveling. Don, you've done a lot of traveling. Have you ever found a believer that doesn't love grace? Every believer loves the message of salvation by grace. Because only grace can save a lost cause. You know, it's my prayer that God makes somebody here this morning to realize you're a lost cause. To realize there's no hope for me. That'd be good. I'd be so happy. And you might be wondering, that's good? Aren't you worried about somebody's self-esteem? You know, you want to feel hopeless? That's my prayer. Oh, it's a good thing. If God will ever show you, you've got no hope. Because that is when you finally be a candidate for grace. When you have no other hope but the grace of God, you've got a good hope. A good hope. Now here's the fifth thing. Look at Acts chapter 22. Here's how Paul is a pattern of how God saves sinners. Paul was saved when he heard the gospel of God in God-given faith. In Acts chapter 22, here's Paul's account of when he met the Savior, beginning in verse 3. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way into death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren. I went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Now, Saul of Tarsus, what he's telling us here is, boy, I hated Christ. I hated the gospel. I hated anyone who believed on Christ. I hated anyone who believed on that name. And all that is showing us his sin nature. It's the same nature you and I have today. It showed us his need. If Saul of Tarsus is going to be saved, he's going to have to be saved by grace through God-given faith in him. Same way you and I are. Paul could not be educated into salvation. Gamaliel couldn't do it. Could not be educated into salvation. Paul couldn't earn his own righteousness by being obedient to the law. At one time, he thought he was obedient to the law, didn't he? And God showed him, oh, all that's done. He couldn't earn his own righteousness. His zeal couldn't save him. His zeal took him the wrong way. He had to be saved by grace through faith. Same way it is with you and me. Verse 6, read on. It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Now this light that Paul saw was not the light of the sun. It was high noon. The sun had been shining bright for a good while. This light that showed about him was the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same light that appeared in Genesis 1:3 when God said, let there be light, and there was light. That light wasn't the sun. The sun wasn't created until the fourth day, 3 days later. That light was Christ, the light of the world. That light appeared to Paul. And everybody God saves, they're going to see Christ. They'll see him in his word. They'll see him in his gospel because they've been given light to see. And when God gives us light, we'll finally see ourselves as we really are. We'll finally see Christ for who he is. And this will be so obvious to us. I see my utter need of the Lord Jesus Christ because God's given me light. I see this. He's all I need. I really don't need anything else. I need him. Well, verse 7. Paul says, and I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And here's a way Paul's a pattern. Everyone God saves hears the voice of Christ in the heart. That's a whole lot more than hearing the preacher now. That's hearing Christ in the heart. God saves his people. And he does it one at a time. Here's a whole congregation sitting here. Y'all are hearing the voice of the preacher. But you know what my prayer is? That God's speaking to somebody's heart. And if He does, you're going to wonder, why didn't everybody else hear what I heard? Same thing happened to Paul. He saw the light, didn't he? He heard God speak to him, Christ speak to him. But those men that were with him, they saw light. They knew something was going on. But they didn't see Christ. They heard a noise, a thunder. They didn't know what it was. They heard a noise. But they didn't hear Christ speaking. Why not? Because Christ appeared to Paul. He was speaking to Paul. And if God saved you, you know what that means. I don't have to try to explain it to you. You know what it is for God to speak to the heart. And now you hear. Now you see. Verse 10. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Now here's another way Paul's a pattern. Everybody God saves is given obedience. The obedience of faith. As soon as Paul heard the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as that light appeared, he was given obedience. What shall I do? I wonder, is that the first time he ever asked that question? I bet he always thought he knew what he was supposed to do. Now he said, what shall I do, Lord? He was given obedience. And everyone God saves is given the obedience of faith. God commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God saves a sinner, they're given obedience. They're given obedience to repent, to turn to Christ from their sin, to turn to Christ from their idols, and believe Him, to rest on Him, to rely on Him, to save us without any input from ourselves. But before we're given that obedience, God's going to have to break us, isn't He? He's going to have to unhorse us. He's going to have to put us down in the dust, just like He did Saul of Tarsus, to make us submissive to His will. He'll do it for everybody He saves. Now, verse 11, Paul says, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. Now, whether they know it or not at first, everybody that God saves is led by the hand to come to where the gospel is preached. The Holy Spirit leads everyone by the hand. All His people, He leads them by the hand to come to the place where Christ is preached. Now, why are you here this morning? You know, for many years, I thought I came to the worship service because my dad made me. It wasn't an option. But I'll tell you more than that. It was the Spirit. He leads His people to come hear the gospel. And this is the message that they hear and believe. Verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood, and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. Now, before we go to Ananias' message, let me say this. This strikes me every time I read it. You know, Ananias, he didn't want anything to do with that Saul of Tarsus. God told you, go down there and preach to him. Now, I heard of him. I'm not so sure about that. He said, you go, he's praying. And Ananias went and he looked at him. And he said, Brother Saul. I don't know if this is just something we do at home or what, but this is, you hear this frequently when one of our brothers or sisters is baptized. One of the men prays, and invariably they thank God for our brother so and so, our sister so and so. That's my brother. That's my sister. They're immediately in the family of God. When I was 9 years old, I had a sister. She was 7. My mother and father thought our family was complete. And I reckon they had what you'd call late life blessing. And my mother was pregnant. She gave birth. And at that time, you couldn't go to the hospital to see a baby. You know, the nurse there was like she carried a hatchet or something. You know, everybody's afraid of her. But my dad and Lindsay Campbell snuck us up, me and my sister, up to see the baby. And we looked in the nursery. There laid the baby in the bassinet. And I thought, huh, that's my brother. Well, don't you want to wait and see if he can contribute something to the family? Don't you want to see if he, you know, kind of turns out to be anything of any count, you know? That's my brother. From day one, he was my brother. These are our brothers and sisters. Well, don't you want to wait and see if there's going to be any count? Don't you want to? No, that's my brother. That's my sister. Yeah, Brother Saul. Brother Saul had a lot of growing to do, didn't he? He had a lot of things to learn. God teach him. He'll mature. That's my brother. This is the family of God. Verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Now this is the first gospel message Paul really ever heard. And the first thing Ananias preached to him was God's election. God chose a people to save. If you're saved, it's because God chose you in eternity past, just because he would. Not because there's anything good about you, just because he would. Well, Clay, I thought we weren't supposed to start out telling somebody about election. Are we supposed to wait and sneak that in later? Apparently not. Ananias began his message with that. Now, I want you to listen to me. The gospel is good news. Good news. That's the way we're to preach the gospel. We are to preach the gospel as good news. We're not to present the gospel as something that's bad news to you that you got to believe anyway. No, the gospel is good news. And that begins with God's electing love. That's good news. That's good news to a sinner. God chose a people to save. I'm glad he did, because otherwise nobody would be saved. His electing love. That's how the message began, his electing love. Next, Paul heard about the will of God and salvation. The same will we read from our Savior in John chapter 6. Now, everyone God saves knows this. They know God's will and salvation. God has a will. His will is to save his people through the person and work of his Son. Now, I don't know what God's will is in anything else. I kind of used to think I might know this is God's will. This is God. And I've learned, no, I don't. No, I don't. A decision has to be made. Something has to be done. I pray about it and try to wait on the Lord. And finally I think, well, this is what I think ought to be done. And I do it and hoping it's the Lord's will. But I never know what the Lord's will is until after the fact. You know, then I know. But I tell you what, I know this. I know God's will in the redemption of his people. He's going to save them through the person, the sacrifice, the righteousness, the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason I'm saved. That it's God's will. And that's revealed to us through preaching. It's pleased God. This is his will. It pleased God by what men call the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Then Paul heard about that just one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only righteous man to ever live. That's how God saves sinners, through the just one. He makes his people righteous by imputing the obedience of Christ to them. He's the just one. Now, God is just. You know, most of our error in doctrine begins with forgetting the character of God, not knowing the character of God. God's just. And the way he is both just and justifier is by making his people righteous through the obedience of Christ. And by punishing the sin of his people, by making Christ sin for them and punishing that sin fully in our substitute. Now that's the message that God uses to save his people. To save them from their sin, to give them faith in Christ, to reveal Christ to them. And Paul heard that message and he believed it. Now, let me give you one last way that Paul's a pattern of everybody that God saves. Paul confessed Christ publicly in believers' baptism. Verse 15. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now you know the story, the rest of the life of the Apostle Paul. He was a witness for Christ by being an apostle, the most used apostle that God used to spread the gospel all over the place. And none of us are going to be witnesses like that. But every believer is a witness for Christ. You're a witness for Christ in the way you live your life, looking to Christ, relying upon Him. You're a witness to Christ by telling other folks about your hope, about God's grace and mercy to you. And I know some people are more able to put that into words than other people are. And if you don't feel very eloquent, let me tell you something. You just remember this. When you have opportunity to witness for Christ, to tell someone about the Savior, don't feel like you've got to be Charles Spurgeon and speak in this great, powerful language. Just in your own language, your own words, you tell people what great things God's done for you. That's being a witness for Christ. But now here's a way a believer is a witness for Christ. When we confess Christ publicly in baptism, you'll never tell what great things Christ has done for you more clearly than in believer's baptism. Believer's baptism is a confession that I'm so sinful, the only way I could be saved is by Christ being made sin for me. He had to take my sin. He had to die for me. He had to die for my... If I was the only sinner He came to save, He had to do everything He did just exactly like He did it. He had to die for my sin. They had to take a dead body down from the tree and bury it because He had to die for my sin. But He rose again because He put my sin away. He's my representative. When He died, I died in Him. When He was buried, I was buried in Him. And when He arose, I arose in Him. That's the believer's confession of who saved us and how He saved us by His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, is baptism necessary for salvation? Do I got to be baptized before I'm saved? No, you don't. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized, was he? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they weren't baptized. Well, is baptism important? You better believe it is. Now, I'll tell you why this ought to end all wonder about is baptism important. The Lord commanded it. Then it's important. Baptism is the way we're not saved because we're baptized. Baptism is the way we publicly confess what God's already done for us in the heart. Baptism is not necessary for salvation, but I'll tell you this. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for somebody's profession of faith in Christ who refuses to be baptized. There's no obedience there. Paul was baptized, publicly confessing his Lord, Master, and Savior. Now that's the pattern of salvation. That's how God saves His people, how He reveals His Son to us and in us. And I pray by God's grace that all of us would be able to see that pattern. That's the pattern, how God revealed Himself to me. Lord bless you.